You can be seated now as the host teams come forward.
How about one more hand for that praise team? What a great job they did this morning. And switching things up a little bit and doing some different music and just a fun time. We've been studying the book of Romans for quite some time now. We began when I was 20 years old studying the book of Romans. No, just kidding about that. But we're going to do a little fast forward this week from chapter 10 into chapter 12. Just can't cover everything. We're going to actually jump to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read the white. You guys read the yellow, if you will. We're going to focus on these two verses today. Here's what it says, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're going to just take these two verses today. We're going to open them up and look into them and really understand what is Paul telling us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The very first word that Paul uses is the word therefore. Can you guys say therefore? Therefore. And what's he mean by therefore? John MacArthur says this. Having concluded 11 chapters of profound and stirring teaching about what God has given believers, Paul now charges those believers with what they need to give God. You see, for 11 chapters in Romans, Paul's telling us, here's what God has done for you. Here's how to understand your faith. And now Paul turns in chapter 12 and begins to tell us, this is what you need to give back to God based on what he's done. Therefore, Paul says, the next thing he says is this, therefore I urge you. This word urge is a Greek word. It's this word right here. It means this, the first definition to admonish or exhort, the second definition to beg, to entreat, to beseech. Now, a very long time ago, I was a high school student, many, many, many years ago. I played high school football for Granville High School, and we had a football game my junior year, and it was early in the season. I think it was the third game of the year, and it was coming down in the fourth quarter, and the score was 7-6. We were winning 7-6. You might be thinking, two field goals. No, in high school football, 6 means you missed an extra point, actually. That's what it means. Another team, I think it was Licking Heights, was driving down the field. I was playing defense. I was a defensive back, and we came down, and they were on the 3-yard line, first and goal. The fourth quarter was running out, and if they scored, they would win the game. If we stopped them, we would win the game by 1 point. First down, they ran the ball up the middle. Our amazing Blue Ace defense stopped them, rebuffed them quickly. Second down, they ran to the outside. We stopped them again. Third down, they called a timeout. The time was running out, and our defensive coach ran on the field. He gathered us together, and he said, "Hey, fellas, whatever you feel like doing." No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that at all. He didn't say, "Hey, take it easy," or, "Hey, no big deal." He looked at us. He grabbed the linebacker's face mask, and he pulled it up. Probably illegal today, but back then it was acceptable. And he gave us this inspirational yelling speech with encouragement, profanity, and all kinds of horrific things you shouldn't say to high school students. And basically, here was the message. "I urge you, do not let them cross this line." He got in our face. He was sweating. He was yelling. He was right there. The next play, I'll never forget it as long as I live. The next play, the quarterback got the ball. They're like on the 2-yard line. If they score, they win. If we stop them, we win. Third down. The quarterback pitches the ball to the running back. He runs out, and it's him and me. That's it. Me and him. If I tackle him, we're probably going to win. But they got fourth down still. If he gets past me, they're going to win the game. There I am right there. This ringing in my ear of the urging I just received from my coach. I ran forward, stumbled a bit, looked to those around like I dove perfectly, although I just simply fell. Grabbed his knees, and he went down right where he was on the 5-yard line. How about a cheer for that? Yeah. Amen. Fourth down, we got an interception and won the game. Praise God. But here's the thing. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not encouraging you. I'm not saying, hey, if you feel like it, I'm saying this. I urge you. Paul is grabbing your metaphysical face mask and saying to you, look, this is serious. I urge you. Therefore, I urge you. And then he says this. In view of God's mercy, he's upping the ante. Listen, I'm urging you based on what Christ has done. And we can remind ourselves, Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's mercy. We were sinners. We had gone our own way. But God sends his son, Jesus Christ. Here's a picture of God's mercy. That the Son of God dies on the cross for us. Now, the grave was borrowed, and he rose from the grave that we could know God. But here is God's mercy, and every Christian, your heart should be stirred by God's mercy. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, thinking about what God's done for us, this is what you must do. Are you on the edge of your seat? You should be. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, here's what he says, to offer your bodies, say bodies, your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. So understand the context here is worship. The word offer that Paul uses, the word offer, think about the word offering. Here's our offering to God. Now, already this morning, you guys have come in this worship service, you have offered some things to God. We offered prayer. We came together, I read some scripture from Psalm 104, and we offered prayer. We offered that prayer to God. We also have offered some songs of praise, especially bluegrassy Southern gospel songs of praise this morning. We offered those to God. We had an offering and we offered money. We gave God a tithe. A tithe is 10% of our income that God asks back from us. Or if you just give money, it's not 10%. It's an offering. And we gave money back to God to say, God, we're honoring you in this way. We offer prayer. We offer songs. We offer money, tithing. The question might be this. What is the proper offering? What offering does God want from Christians in view of his mercy? Now, I want to tell you, this word offer, Paul uses it 5 times in the book of Romans. In this verse, he actually uses it 3 times in Romans 6:13. Look what he says. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And here's the key. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Here's a proper offering to God. It isn't just a song, although that's great. It isn't just a prayer, that's excellent. It isn't just a tithe that we give, which is expected. But what we're offering to God is we're offering all of ourselves, every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Here's the idea. Look at that, the top part. To offer your bodies, all of your body, as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Here's the understanding. I offer my voice to God. It's a part of my body. And so, God, I'm not going to say things that dishonor you. I'm going to proclaim and praise the name of Jesus. Amen? I offer God my mouth. I offer God my hands. God, here are my hands. I'll do what you call me to do with my hands. It's part of my body. God, I offer you my feet to go wherever you call me to go, because my whole body, offering my whole body, is true and proper worship. William Barclay's a Bible teacher. He says this about this verse. Here's what he says. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the instrument through which the Holy Spirit works. So Paul says, take your body. Take all the tasks that you have to do every day. The ordinary work of the factory, the shipyard. How many of you guys work in shipyards? We had a lot of shipyard workers around. The factory, the shipyard, the shop, and the home. And offer all of that as an act of worship to God. There was a time in my life, a very blessed time in my life. My daughter Elizabeth is now 15, but when Elizabeth was 2 years old, I was working here at the church as a youth pastor, and my job was part-time. I was a part-time youth pastor at Spring Hills, and my wife worked for New York City Schools. She was a part-time reading teacher. And so she worked in the morning, and I worked in the afternoon, and we both stayed with our daughter all day long. She was 2 years old. So the first day that my wife went off to work and I was home with my daughter, I was a housewife for the first time in my life, there with my little daughter. And Tracy had left me a list of things to do around the house. And I looked at the list, and it seemed rather long and exhausting. There was mopping floors and dishes and all number of things. And so I began doing this housework. And I found after a couple of days of waking up and watching my daughter and doing housework that I didn't really particularly enjoy this task. In fact, I found out that I would wake up and I would pray and have this great prayer time and then begin doing my housework tasks and get a little resentful and just like, I don't want to be doing this. I don't want to be doing this. And I realized, you know what I have to do? I have to take that prayer time and make my entire day an act of worship to God. And so I asked God, God, how do I mop floors as worship? God, how do I clean toilets as worship? God, how do I do these things as worship? And if you came by my house in those days, you might hear me singing in my horrible voice as I'm scrubbing a toilet, because every act became worship to God. That's what he's saying. You offer your body as worship, all of yourselves. Let's go back and look at this verse one more time. Here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Here's one takeaway from this verse. Here it is. You are called to integrate God and your faith into every part of your life. Do you believe that? Raise your hand. You believe that? You are called to integrate God and your faith into every part of your life. Now, I'm not suggesting that after church today, you go to lunch and you get up on the table and you begin preaching. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you have to be overt or in anyone's face, but it's your responsibility to integrate your faith into everything that you do. That is true and proper worship. The opposite of that is to come to church on Sunday morning and then live any way you want the rest of the week. Your worship is to worship God in everything that you do. But secondly, we see in this scripture, we see this phrase, living sacrifice. Here's a second application. You are called to be a living sacrifice. Could you say those two words? Living sacrifice. Here's your first fill-in for this morning. I become a living sacrifice as I actively surrender to God. Here's the understanding we have. Our relationship with God has to be the number one priority in our life. Let's look at this. Now, I know something about you. Here, I can tell you, even though I've never met you before, I know this about you. There are some things that you just don't want to do. Some things that you maybe have said to God, God, I'll never do that. I never see myself doing this, or I can't do that. And when God calls you to do it, you don't do it from joy. You do it as an act of surrender. Okay, God, I'll surrender and do what you want. You become a living sacrifice as you surrender to God. Here's the imagery I want you to see. In front of the temple in the Old Testament, out in front, there's a big altar. It's called the brazen altar or the bronze altar. And this big altar, what would happen is the altar was here and people would bring their sacrifice. It would be an animal, a lamb or a dove or maybe a big oxen. And they bring their animal and the priest takes the animal and the priest kills the animal. So it's a dead sacrifice. And then they set the animal on that altar, and the animal would burn up. That's why we know that God loves barbecue. That's how we know that that's the case. And that dead sacrifice would, as it would rise to God and that barbecue smell would go up, that was pleasing to God. That was the smell that would go up. Now, that sacrifice had no choice. It was killed and put on the altar. But here's where you are. You're a living sacrifice. So here's what you do, and I know you're going to love this. Here's what you do. Here's the altar. The altar is on fire. It's burning to please God. And so you look at the altar and you maybe take a few steps back and you get a running start and you jump up on the altar because you are a living sacrifice. You're saying to God, use all of my life, not part of my life, not a sliver of my life, not just this or just this. God, use all of me. I will be a living sacrifice for you. Let me say this and see if you agree with me. God has to be the number one priority in your life if you're a Christian. Do you agree with that? You agree with that? God has to be. Now, some time ago in the early 90s, there was this movie. The movie was called City Slickers, and it had Billy Crystal was one of the main actors. Maybe you recall that movie. If you're younger, you're like, what are you talking about? But there were some men, and they lived in New York City, and they had this midlife crisis. They didn't know, what's my life about? I don't know what my life is all about. And so these three friends, they go out to a ranch, and they meet an old cowboy named Curly. And Curly tries to teach them about how to live life and how to have priorities. Here's a scene in the movie where Curly says something really important to Billy Crystal. Here's what he says. We can lower the lights down just for a second. Here's a small clip from the movie.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing.
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you gotta figure out.
I like the mooing at the end of that little clip there. That's a nice little moo there. Here's what he's saying. A little more light, maybe, if you don't mind. Now I can see you. Here's what he's saying in the movie. He's saying there's one thing. There's one priority in your life that you have to live for. And when you find that one priority, it's going to bring everything together. But then he says the wrong thing at the end of the clip. He says, that's for you to find out. Listen, I'm going to tell you the secret right now. You don't have to find out. Your one thing is not Buckeye football. Oh, go Bucks. It's not Buckeye football. Your one thing is not making more money. Your one thing is not having a big house or an attractive spouse. Your one thing is not success in this life. Your one thing is basing your life with God as your number one priority. Believe that? That's the one thing. When God is in his place, everything else falls into place. When God is number one, when you love God most, everything works in your life. Let me explain to you what I'm saying. Here's a quote by C.S. Lewis. I've used this quote before. This is C.S. Lewis right here. This is a book that was produced as a collection of his letters called A Collection of Letters. Great title. And here's what C.S. Lewis says to a friend. He says this. When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. And this is important. He says, here's a principle about loving the people in my life more than I do now. He says, when I learn to love God more, I can love everyone else in my life more. Now, here's some of my earthly dearest. Here's some of my people that are dear to me. Of course, my wife, Tracy, she's one of my earthly dearest. My oldest daughter, Elizabeth, here's a cake she made for me on Father's Day. She's fantastic. She hates that picture. I'll go on. Olivia, my soccer player, she's one of my dearest, my middle child. And here's Ella before she came to the fall festival dressed up as a hot air balloon. She's one of my dearest. And yes, I'm not going to be afraid of it. Yes, my gigantic dog, one of my dearest. Now here's what the quote's saying. It's saying that when I love God more, I can love all the important people in my life more. But then Lewis says this. If I love my earthly dearest at the expense of God or instead of God, I am putting my earthly dearest in the place of God. Hey, let that speak to you for a moment. How many of you here, just raise your hand, would love, you would love to love the important people in your life more? Raise your hand. Would you? Love your wife more, your husband, your kids, your grandkids, all those important people? Here's how you can do it. Here's how you love them more. You love God more, and you'll love everyone around you more. You'll have more love. If you love God more, you have more love. But sometimes we make this big mistake of idolatry, and we take something that isn't God, and we put it in the place of God. Now, that's a big problem. When you do that, you're not a living sacrifice. You're not on the altar. You're putting something in the place of God. Now, if I was you, I wouldn't leave today until I thought about that. Is there anything in my life that I'm putting in the place of God? Is there anything that I'm prioritizing more than my time with God? What could that be? As you think about that, I'm going to go on to Romans 12:2. Here's what it says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I'm going to tell you a secret. Every verse that I preach every week is like my new favorite verse, every single week. But this verse has been my favorite verse for a really, really long time. Because this verse says three things, three important elements that really speak to us from this verse. Here's element number one is this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Don't conform to the world around you, but be transformed. That's a big idea. It's a big point. This is a pastor. His name is J.B. Phillips. J.B. Phillips was a pastor in London during World War II, and he had a moment in World War II that changed his entire mindset. He was pastoring a church in London, and the Germans came over, and they were dropping bombs on London. And so J.B. Phillips went into a bomb shelter, and he was surrounded by young people. And he thought to himself, okay, I'm going to talk to these younger people and see how they feel about the Bible. And so right there in a bomb shelter, as German bombs are falling from the sky, J.B. Phillips said to those young people, he said, hey, tell me, how do you like the Bible? Do you love the Bible? And one of them said, I don't get the Bible. Another one said, the Bible, I just can't understand it. I don't connect with the Bible. And J.B. Phillips was rather bothered by this answer that he got back. And so he created a fresh translation. He called it this. He called it the New Testament in modern English. Here's how J.B. Phillips translates this verse. Here's what he says. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold you from within. That's a big point. Some of you here would be honest to say that the world is squeezing me into its mold. The world is trying to squeeze me to be a robot just like everybody else. The world's trying to squeeze me to be like everyone around me, to have their priorities, to see life like they see it. But I can't let that happen. I've got to let God remold me from within. Here's a second fill in the blank for you. This question should be on our minds constantly. You should constantly be asking yourself this question. Here's the question. Am I conforming or am I transforming? Am I conforming to the mold of the world around me? Am I even just conforming to how I was before I accepted Christ or before I prioritized Christ? Am I conforming to something back over here, or do I see myself changing? Do I see God changing me? Here's the idea. Am I shrinking back into old patterns that feel comfortable but have no eternal value? Or am I engaging with the Holy Spirit so that I am literally changed from the inside out? Now, I'm just going to tell you that this idea is a big idea. Are you conforming to your old patterns of what feels comfortable to you? Or are you transforming? Is God changing you from the inside out? A few weeks ago, when summer was ending and fall was beginning, I do this thing that I often do. I just kind of evaluated my life. How's my schedule? How are things going? I got a big overall look at my life. And I decided, you know what? I could do a few things that would really help me out. And I made this choice. I thought, you know what? I'm going to refine my evening routine. So before I go to bed, I'm going to do a couple of things that'll help me out. Number one, I'm going to go to bed earlier. And I'm going to lay out my clothes for the next day. And not just the clothes I'm going to wear. I'm going to lay out some workout clothes the night before I go to bed. And here's my new routine. I'm going to wake up even earlier than I already do. And the first thing I'll do when I wake up is I'm going to work out. And then after I work out, I'll have my prayer time and then I'll continue my day. So the first day came around for my new routine and I went to bed early like I was supposed to. Couldn't go to sleep. Wasn't helpful. The alarm goes off at that super early hour, and I got out of bed. I thought, okay, I have my workout clothes laid out. I put on my workout clothes. I went downstairs, had a sweaty, horrible workout super early in the morning. And then about 3 in the afternoon, I was like, oh, I can barely stay awake. Well, like some of you in this sermon. Barely. I could barely stay awake. Then the day went by, and I had dinner with my family. And then about 8 o'clock, my wife was like, why don't you go to bed? You look so tired. I'm like, honey, I'm going to go to bed. I went to bed at 8. I was up at 2. 2 in the morning. Wide awake. When you go to bed at 8 p.m., you wake up at 2 a.m., wide awake. So I had my prayer time, went back to sleep at 4, slept from 4 to 6. Horrible! Skipped my workout, had my prayer time, went to work, tired all day. Next day, Wednesday, I got up. I did my workout again in the morning, and things were great until about 9 o'clock when I couldn't keep my eyes open. I went to sleep up at 4 in the morning. Terrible! Listen, change is hard. Changing these things can be difficult, and making this tremendous change in your life is difficult. Listen, the old patterns feel so comfortable. But here's a question you have to ask yourself. Am I changing? Not just changing, transforming. Is God changing me from the inside out? That's never, ever, ever going to happen if you're not doing these three things. Consistently spending time in God's word. Let me say it again. You're never going to change. You're never going to be transformed until you're consistently spending time in God's word. Who believes that? You believe that? Consistently. Number two, you've got to have this change. You've got to be consistently meeting with God's people. You've got to be coming to church or going to a Bible study or interacting with God's people. If you want to change, spend time in God's word, spend time with God's people. And then number three, you've got to be serving. You'll be serving someone else, putting them first over yourself. Constantly on your mind, am I conforming or am I transforming? Am I being changed by God? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Here's the great thing. Paul tells us how we are transformed. Here's what he says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is point number two of the three important elements of this verse. Here's this word I want to teach you, a Greek word. It's kinosis. Can you guys say kinosis? Kinosis is a Greek word. It simply means new. Here's three examples. New, like a newborn baby, new. Fresh, like fresh fruit, and unworn, like a shirt you've never worn before. Go Bucks. Okay, now that word, kinosis, it means new, but Paul's word he uses is anakinosis. Anakinosis, it means this, to renew, to make like new again. And Paul says that God wants to make your mind like new again, so you can see things in the proper way. You can understand life in the right way, to be renewed, anakinosis, renewed in your mind. Listen, that renewing of your mind affects your thoughts. Your thoughts are greatly affected. Those thoughts, then, they come down and they affect your emotions. How many of you guys know that your emotions are connected to what you think? Then, of course, your thoughts are affecting your actions. You see, if your mind is renewed, your emotions are renewed, your actions are renewed, your whole life is being changed by God when your thoughts are renewed. Now, I'm going to say something kind of maybe a little bit controversial, and so I'll say it in just the right way. As most of you know here, my dad was an amazing pastor, founded the church, and he died a couple weeks ago, passed away. And our church has surrounded me with love and just an incredible amount of food and cards and just great love. And I had an experience the other day in the grocery store. I was buying groceries and a man I barely know walked up to me and he looked at me and then he held me to him and took my head into his armpit and just rubbed my head and he said, "I'm so sorry for your loss." And I thought, "I'm so sorry for your armpit." And there was this outpouring of love. This Tom must be grieving in this horrible, horrible way. And then I pulled back from this man and I said, who I barely knew him at all. I pulled back and I said, "Sir, I'm really doing fine." And he looked at me like, "Oh, Tom, denial's not just a river in Egypt, my friend." Other people see me and they say, "Tom," and they get down on my level because I'm not a real tall person. And they get down on my level and they say, "Tom, I look back at them and I say, I'm really doing great." And they'll be like, "Oh, no, you're not. Why are you lying to me? You're such a liar. Lying pastor." And people don't seem to understand. Now grieving is different for everyone. And we said goodbye to my dad a lot of times with the Alzheimer's. But listen, here's the reality. When I think about my dad, which I think about him often, I often make this motion with my hand. "Yes, Dad, you made it. You're in heaven. You know what? I'm so happy that you're there. I'm a little envious." You know, I don't have some view that my dad's looking down on me. I don't know that that's really biblical. But here's the view that I have. My dad is in heaven with Jesus, and I'm so happy about it. I had this great memory of him the other day, and my emotions weren't sad. I wasn't upset. I didn't cry. I rejoiced with an awesome fist pump. "Dad, you made it. You're there." My actions, I don't feel sad. I don't feel down. I feel great. I'm so excited about how our family came together and how our church came together, and I'm excited about it. You know why I feel that way? Now, if you're grieving, you may not be feeling the same way, and that's okay. I'm not condemning anyone else's grieving. Everyone grieves differently. But here's what I understand. My mind has been renewed, and so my thoughts affect my emotions and affect my actions, and I'm excited that my dad has passed on into heaven, and I'm so happy for him. And it's a fantastic thing to know that when my mind is renewed, my emotions and my actions are controlled by God. God wants to renew your mind, change your thoughts, how you see things, your emotions, your actions. A renewed mind is an amazing, amazing thing. Tom, how does my mind get renewed? Again, same thing. Your mind is renewed by God's word. By reading it, by believing it, by studying the Word of God, by being with other Christians, by serving God, your mind is affected and renewed. Now listen, I love when Christians deeply think. I hate the accusation against Christians that they don't think. Christians, they just have faith and they never think. I hate that idea. Because as Christians, we're called to think, understand philosophy and think big thoughts. But our minds are to be renewed by God. Amen. Let's go on to the last section. Here's number three, the third part of Romans 12, 2. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is a big promise. Here's the promise Paul's giving us. It's your last fill in the blank. Here it is. We have a clear path to know God's will. We have a path. We have a path that we can understand and discern what the will of God is. Now, this is not an easy thing. It says that we are to test and approve. It's not always easy to know God's will. But here's the promise that Paul is giving us, and it's fantastic. Here's what he says. If you do these things, if you offer your body as a living sacrifice, actively surrender to God, if you do this, if you don't conform to the pattern of this world, if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, if all these things are happening, Paul says in this part, then you'll be able to test and approve God's will. You come to a place in your faith where you have a greater knowledge of what God's will is. You can test it. Is this God's will? You go to prayer. You get some godly counsel. You go to somebody else and say, hey, help me pray through this. I'm discerning the will of God. You test and approve God's will. I want you to look at those things, if you would, for a moment. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I truly offering my body as a living sacrifice, that everywhere I go, I'm trying to worship God? Am I actively surrendered to God? Am I working to not conform to the pattern of this world or my old comfortable patterns? Am I pushing away from them and being transformed by the renewing of my mind? Are those things happening for you? I know I already gave you in this sermon one fantastic quote by C.S. Lewis. But I thought about this sermon in Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's another quote that I remembered from C.S. Lewis that just really rests with me on this scripture. I'm going to share the second quote with you. I love this quote. It's a little long, but I think it really sums up Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look what it says. Here's C.S. Lewis and what he says. The New Testament has a lot to say about self-denial, but not self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves and take up our crosses in order that we must follow Christ. And nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find if we do so contains an appeal to desire. Now stay with me. Here's where he goes. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the reward promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Let me ask you that question. Does that resound within you? That as a Christian, you're far too easily pleased? Because you're easily pleased by not being a living sacrifice. You're too easily pleased to be conformed to the world around you instead of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are you, let me ask you directly, are you too easily pleased with your faith and you're not pushing for more? That should be your desire. I'm pushing for more. God, change me. God, transform me. God, change the way that I think. God, I want to love my family more, so I've got to love you more. Help me. Are you too easily pleased with your faith? Here's these questions again. Our fall theme is go deeper. And I just want to challenge you to go deeper. I want to challenge you to take that step. You would say, I want to go deeper. Here's what you might do. You might say this, I will offer my body as a living sacrifice. I will actively surrender to God. I will climb up on that altar and surrender to God. I will not conform to the pattern of this world. I will seek transformation by the renewing of my mind. Why don't you guys bow your heads and we'll close up our time this morning. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand if you would. Who would say in this room right now that you certainly do want to offer your body as a living sacrifice? Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking. Just raise your hand. I want to do that. How about number two? How about number two? You know some ways that you're being squeezed into the mold of this world, or you're falling back to your own comfortable patterns, and you want to say, I will not conform to the pattern of this world. Just raise your hand. You want to say that today? I will not conform. Last one, raise your hand for this. Your desire is to seek transformation by the renewing of your mind. Just raise your hand. I seek that. Listen, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to invite you to say, you know what, today I want to make this commitment. I want to go deeper with God. I want to make Romans 12, 1 and 2 an integral part of my life. So some of you, I want to invite you, if you're physically able, I want to invite you to come up to what we call the altar. And on your knees at this altar, say to God, I will be a living sacrifice. Don't be ashamed to do it. But I ask you to come and kneel at this altar, saying to God, I will be a living sacrifice. Some of you are not physically able to do that, or maybe you're a little shy to do that. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, get on your knees at your seat right where you are and bow your head in your seat and make this prayer time with God. Or last of all, if you can't do those things, just bow. Just bow your head in your seat and have a moment with God where you, in a fresh way, surrender to Him. Father, I thank you for Romans 12, 1 and 2. Father, I pray we're putting nothing in the place of God in our lives. I pray, God, you are our focus and you are our desire. That we will actively climb on that altar and surrender. That we will not conform to the pattern of this world, but that we'll seek to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you want to, come out to the altar. I'm going to go myself right now. Otherwise, get on your knees by your seat or just bow your head. But take some time with you and God right now. Going to pray to close out our time this morning. I want to remind you of a couple things. Number one, we're taking a mission trip to the Philippines next July, and there's a meeting tonight for those contemplating going on that trip in the fireside room. We'd invite you back for that meeting if you want to come. Second of all, we're beginning tonight a new semester of Spring Hills University. Of course, our tagline for that is renewing the mind, transforming the world. We have some amazing classes for Spring Hills University, so go back and check out that table on your way out and maybe sign up for a class if you're not already and let that renewing of your mind continue. Also, number three, there's some members of our healing prayer team here to pray with you in the prayer room as the service concludes, so go back and receive some prayer for anything physically that you're experiencing in your life and just get some healing prayer back there. But let's just bow our heads and pray as we close out this service. I want you to stand up if you would. Father, we praise you and we bless you Father, we don't want to leave this place now the same as when we came in, because we've been urged by the Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, and by your word to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, Father, we walk out of this room right now with our heads held high. We walk out as more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, knowing you've got a plan and a purpose for our lives. Father, we desire those renewed minds to see the world like you see the world. Father, we pray against falling back into old patterns, but our desire is to follow you with hearts full of fire and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and we praise you today. And as one, with one voice, we say, amen. Hey, God bless all of you. Have a great day. Thanks a lot.